For those of you who are wondering if I'm going to be defining religion on the basis of lovers jumping over hills and that sort of thing, you may set your minds at ease. There are many good things in the Song of Songs, and I'm not saying I won't preach from it at some point, because I probably will, but I'm not going to do it today. Instead, we're going to define religion from the book of James. It seems fairly straightforward. We have a nice little summary statement at the end of the reading that we had this morning that tells us exactly what religion is. But what leads up to it is of equal importance, and let's not forget, our gospel lesson also talks specifically about religion, religiosity, and what it does or doesn't do, what it can or can't do. Jesus is very clear that says religion that is concerned solely with yourself is of less value than you might think. So we'll keep that at the back of our minds as well as we look at what James has to say about religion. And I'm going to go to the summary phrase at the end. I'm not exactly burying the lead for those of you who have got a journalism background, but we are going to look at this and then go back to the, well, not to the very beginning, but to verse 19 and work our way through a little bit. In the translation that I have before me, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There it is. That's religion. A handy definition, but it doesn't come out of nowhere. If we go back up to the beginning of this section, if we go back to verse 19, we'll see that there are some things that James says are very important for us to do. Very few of these are easy, by the way, so hold on. This will be a bit of a challenge, I suspect, for most of us. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I don't want to know if this is easy for any of you, because it might just make me feel bad, because it certainly isn't easy for me. And I know we have two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we speak. I'm quite sure I heard that as a child. I'm pretty sure I said it to my children. I don't know if they listened any better than I did. But it's a tough one for us to do. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Somebody once said, the key to knowing whether you are slow to become angry is to watch yourself, observe your behavior as you drive your car. Most people, and I don't know if it's just because you're safe in your car and no one can hear you as you describe other people and their habits, most people find driving a car to be a place where their ability to be a good person is taxed to the limit. We're not slow to get angry. At least many of us struggle with that in a car. Somebody pulls out in front of us, not giving us enough room. We have to hit the brakes a little harder than we like, and many of us are instantly annoyed, or perhaps even worse. James is saying that this is a symptom of something we need to work on, because human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Being angry about somebody driving too slowly in front of you, someone driving too fast as they pass you, this is not something that moves you towards righteousness. At best, it moves you towards self-righteousness when you look at somebody doing something and say, well, I never do that. And if you're fortunate, you'll have a small child who, in the back from the safety of their car seat, will remind you that, yes, you actually did that just a day or two before. We need to be people who listen well before we speak, not because other people have things to tell us that we won't get any other way, but because we won't get anything if we don't listen and listen well. Being slow to speak doesn't mean you don't speak what you have to say. It just means that you wait for the correct time. Being slow to speak means that you speak at the best time for what it is that you have to say. And how do you know where your remark fits best into a conversation if you don't listen to the other people? We need to do these things, and we need to be slow to become angry as well. But it's not just all that. We drop down another couple of verses. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. There are some things we need to do. James is the book that talks about things we need to do. This is the book that Martin Luther disliked. There were a few others. He didn't like Revelation very much. Didn't really care for Galatians. He still left them in the New Testament. He didn't throw them out entirely. But he didn't like James because James says these are the things you have to do. And Martin Luther was reasonably objecting to a religious structure that wasn't about what you did at all. It was about what you paid. It was about what you thought. There was all kinds of weird things going on in about the 1200s to the 1500s in the Catholic Church, which was the only church then. It was all of our church back then. We're responsible for it just as much as anyone else is. James says there are things you have to do, and you have to clean up the immorality in your life. You'll notice he doesn't have a list of things particularly that you need to do. There's a list in Jesus' statements about things that can make us immoral, that come out of us and give evidence to moral challenges for us. But most of us know what we're doing is wrong when we're doing wrong. Not always, but that's what James is telling us, saying, look at what you know you need to get rid of in your life and get rid of it. Because the evil in your life, the moral failings in your life, the character defects in your life, get in the way of you being able to hear God and make use of the word of God that's been placed within you. They drown out your conscience. They drown out the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hardly ever yells at us. I sometimes think it would be better if I got yelled at a bit more by the Holy Spirit. But that just isn't the way it works. We can drown that out if we want. And one of the things that drowns it out is misbehavior that we know is misbehavior. James goes on to say, don't listen only to the word. Do what it says. Being able to quote chapter and verse about what people should do and you don't do it is not helpful. We've all heard that. You know, people, we describe people as those who don't practice what they preach, and it's not limited to people who stand in pulpits like me. We say it about athletes, about politicians, about teachers, about public intellectuals, about our neighbor, about our family members. Sometimes it's even directed towards us. That means that we have listened to something, and sometimes we've even parroted it back, but we're not doing it. James is calling us to listen to what we learn from Scripture, what we learn from the tradition of our faith, what we learn from each other in community. Listen and then do it. Nike made billions of dollars by telling people to just do it. And they were swiping it from James, who didn't get a single royalty, I don't think. Well, dead for a couple of thousand years, so it's probably a reasonable thing. I doubt they'd be able to mount a legal case. But this is what James is talking about. Do what you know. He's not saying do what you've never heard. That's ridiculous. We're not called to somehow be able to do things we don't know about. We're called to listen to what we've been taught, listen to what we've seen, and then do it. We drop down a bit. And we see that if anyone considers themselves religious but doesn't keep a tight rein on their tongue, you deceive yourself and your religion is worthless. Those are strong words. Those are strong words. But I think they're justifiable. If we tell people that this is our faith community, if we tell people we go to St. Mark's, we tell people we're Presbyterians, we're Christians, whatever language we're using is appropriate for the time, if we say this is what we do and then we don't behave like we should, the statement is worthless, and so is our religion. Religion in this case means our statements about who we are and what we believe and what we do. If we don't do what we say, if we don't do what we know is right, people are going to write us off as hypocrites. And they'll be right. Jesus talks about hypocrites a lot. He talked about it in the reading that we had today out of Mark. And hypocrites are those people who lose sight of what really matters. In another part of the Gospels, it says, these kind of people strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. These are people who say, we need to do this thing, but don't do it themselves. Don't be those people. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. It goes back to being slow to speak. If you're slow to speak, it's easier to keep that rein on your tongue. It's easier to keep your tongue under control if you don't feel the need to fill every space with talking, if you don't feel the need to respond to every remark that everybody makes. I'm not saying don't be in conversation with people. Of course you should. But be aware of what you say. And be careful about what you say. There are all kinds of things that we can say that are true but hurtful. Don't say those things. Very few of us are called to be hurtful. Very few of us are called to be brutally honest. Very few of us are called to begin with, don't be offended. But if that's your role, you'll know it. Do it well, but it's not most of ours. And then we get down to what we started with. Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you have to go and find an orphan to take care of, or a widow, and if you find one or the other, or better yet, both, you're off the hook. It doesn't work that way. James isn't saying the only people you need to care for are orphans and widows. That's a stand-in for everyone who needs what it is that we have to offer. Pure and faultless religion is caring for the homeless. Pure and faultless religion is reaching out to people who need our comfort, who need our care, who need our company. Pure and faultless religion is taking the neighbor's dog back, even though you don't like the neighbor or the dog. Pure and faultless religion is all of those things that we know we should do. Very few of these come as a surprise to us. Pure and faultless religion is caring for those who need what we have. That's what I come back to over and over again. Trying to get away from this idea that you must give X percent, you must give X amount, you must do these things. It's too cold, it's too calculating, and it's frequently wrong. What we do is we give from what we have to the people who need what we have. And if they're widows and orphans, well, then we've fulfilled this particular letter. But if there's someone who needs us to listen to them, there's someone who needs us to, as appropriate in these days of social distancing, a hug, a phone call, an email, a letter, whatever it is. When we do those things, we are engaged in pure religion, pleasing to our Father. How do you keep from being polluted by the world? Well, take care of widows and orphans, and you won't have time to be polluted by the world. People who spend all of their time trying not to be polluted by fending off pollution are less effective at it than people who spend their time doing non-polluting things. If you spend your time doing what God has called you to do in your context, in your unique situation, because all of you have one, there are things that only you can do because you are the only parent of your children. I can't parent your children, but you can. It doesn't mean that if we somehow miss what we're supposed to do that our children are bereft of God's goodness. It means pay attention to who you are, where you are, and do those things that you're called to do. For those of you who have been on this road with me for a while, how many times have you heard me say, we want to become more and more the people we were created to be. Every time we help widows and orphans, every time we donate money and time and resources to causes that matter, every time we pray for the shame of Afghanistan on us as a country, every time we do what we can to support those people, we are becoming more and more the people we were created to be. The people who take care of those who need our care, giving from the abundance that we have. God isn't asking us to give from our scarcity. That's not how God works. God's asking us to give from our abundance. And if you're thinking, well, I don't have very much money, that's okay. God's not asking you to give money then. Maybe God's asking you to give time. Maybe God's asking you to give prayer, to give the immeasurable gift of company to the lonely. Whatever you're called to do, do it. That's what James is all about. That's what James is all over in this book. Do what you say you have faith for. He says, show me your faith, show me your works. Because if you only show me your faith, I don't know what you got. Do what you're called to do. Not what I'm called to do. You don't have to come up here. If you're one of those people who finds the notion of speaking in front of people terrifying, you're probably never going to be called to preach a sermon. But if you're one of those people who has that gift of compassion, exercise it every time you have an opportunity. And you will be doing pure and faultless religion. And what more could we want than that? That's the definition of religion. Doing what it is we're called to do in the place we're called to be and becoming more and more who and what we were created to be. Amen.